All right. Well, we continue on with Jesus being tempted. And Jesus being tempted gives us victory in Him. Because as He has passed these tests in faith supernaturally, He shows us how to do it as well. As at the cross, He finished all the work that was necessary for us to live in Him. Now the rest is up to us to bow our will to Him and live by the grace and the faith that He gives us. Amen? Sounds simple. But what I found this last week is that you can be tested in big things, like your health, like losing your job, like people disowning you. Or you can be tested in little things, like painting a house in August. I haven't seen so much rain. Maybe you don't notice until you buy a car, right? You buy a white Toyota Corolla, and all of a sudden all you see is these white Toyota Corollas. Well, I didn't notice the rain until we started painting our house. It has been a test, huh, man? So an appropriate message for today. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? With that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for Jesus showing us the temptation and the testing that we're to go through, Father, and just how we are to slay the flesh by faith, just like He did, by using the Word, by using the sword of the Spirit, by trusting in You, by never letting go of our sonship or doubting that sonship, never doubting Your faithfulness, Father, but always relying on You for all things and not listening to our flesh, not listening to the world, not listening to Satan, but always doing what pleases You, Father. That's what we desire. So, Father, today we ask that You open up Your Word and just continue to instruct us in how to live by Your Word, Father, to be a doer of Your Word and just to take an in-depth look at how Jesus did it and for us to learn from that, Father, and then exercise what we've learned through the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And we know that we're going to be tested. We know that there's spiritual battles for us to be fought because that's how we're conformed. We're conformed by these different things that come along to humble us and to put us right where we belong, back in God's will. And you know, our problem is we think of these things as being afflictions and not from the love of God. But in reality, all these things are from the love of God, as discipline is instruction. And what do these things do but discipline us to remain in Christ, to remain in His Word, and to continue trusting and growing in faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, Jesus is going to show us how to implement His victory when it comes to provisions. And for us not to look at the world and how the world would get provisions, but to trust in Him. And we know that our victory is having faith in Him. Because it says in 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go ahead and read Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and we're going to focus on three verses, but again, I want to keep it in proper context, as this is the second of probably a 4 or 5 part study. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be focusing on just verses 3 and 4. You say, well, how can we spend so much time on verses 3 and 4? I think our problem is we read over these things and we don't meditate on them. We don't chew on them. We take them at surface value and we don't ever get that deep meaning and flavor that it has for us. So I just want to introduce you to some of that, what the Lord has given me this week. So we'll take a look at that. So let's go ahead and read verses 4, 1 through 11 and keep it in proper context and then come back and look at specifically verses 3 and 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If You're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Him up into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, 'If You're the Son of God, throw Yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over You, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So again, Jesus refuses the devil food and waits for that angel food cake that God the Father had in store for him. So last week, we looked at how it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness, including being led into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. After identifying with sinners in his baptism, he is now identifying with sinners in temptation. He had no sinful nature, so there was nothing in his nature to be tempted, so Satan himself had to come and tempt him. What did Jesus do? He prepared for this temptation by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, seeking spiritual provisions. Spiritual provisions as the second Adam. Not like the first Adam where he was unprepared and he just took Satan at face value and wilted. Jesus was spiritually prepared through the power of the Spirit, through meditating on the Word, through the fruits of the Spirit, focusing on the fellowship of God the Father. And he was prepared to withstand the temptations of Satan. How do you prepare for temptation? How do you prepare for testing? Do you wring your hands and worry about what's going on in the circumstances? Or are you fasting? Are you in prayer? Are you in fellowship with God the Father? Not worrying about the temptation to come, but focusing on what God has already given you, the spiritual provisions to withstand all things, including Satan himself. Amen? That's the power of the Spirit that we have in us. That's the power of the life that we have. But what do? We go and hide in a corner sometimes. Just, oh, I hope, I'm not going to do anything for God. Because you know what? That put a big target on my back and, oh, Satan would be after me. Shame on us if we do something like that. We're to go in the boldness. Just like David told Solomon to be strong and of good courage. And just do it. Do it for God. Do it for the glory of God. Do it in His strength and His power. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was prepared properly and He withstood Satan himself. And we can too in Christ. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And it's not Satan that comes after us. I mean, in our life, it's probably just one of them little demons just comes along. And I don't know if you've ever read Screwtape Letters, but how they work. And what's interesting is just how subtle these temptations come. Just like with Jesus, how subtle Satan was. If you're the Son of God, then do this or that. Well, that's what his minions will do to us. As we go into circumstances, as led by the Spirit, and then these minions come around like ankle biters, like little chihuahuas, and biting our ankles, you know. Oh, if you're a Christian, Mr. Christian, then you should do this, and you should do that. What would Jesus do? Well, how would you know? That's what always gets me. They're always first to say, what would Jesus do? When they don't have a clue because they have no relationship with Him. Amen? But we're to stand in faith. We're to stand in the wilderness. We're to be prepared as we go through those wilderness testings. How did he do it again? He denied the flesh and all its cravings unto literally being right on the edge of starvation. And you know what? That's when Satan attacks. That's when Satan comes upon us. Because in his mind, when we're the weakest physically, that's when he can have his way. But according to God's provision, when we're the weakest, if we're spiritually prepared, that's when we're the strongest, because that's when grace is sufficient. When we get to the end of ourselves, hanging on to the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of God and not on anything of our own desire or our own self, that's when we're the strongest. Just like Jesus had told Paul, my grace is sufficient. When you are weak, that's when I'm strong. And that's what Jesus demonstrates here, how we're to reach the end of ourselves in order to experience the full power of the Holy Spirit and the sufficiency of the Father's grace. And you know what? We also got to reach the end of ourselves for our faith to be stretched. Right? You reach a plateau. You're like, you know, that wineskin. It matures to a certain point. When God's ready to mature you again, guess what? That wine continues to ferment and that wineskin stretches. We got to get the end of where we were so that it can be stretched and we can grow in faith. And that's done by the sufficiency of grace. And all the things we don't deserve, those spiritual provisions that are going to stretch us and mold us and conform us into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So today, Jesus fulfills all righteousness, even in temptation and severe testing by Satan. And all through these temptations, Jesus is faithful to do the Father's will. Otherwise, He would have sinned and been disqualified as the Lamb of God. You see, that's all Satan needed to do was stumble Jesus one time. If Jesus had sinned by doing His own will, His own way, for His own purposes, He would have disqualified Himself as the Lamb of God, and there would have been no hope for us. But Jesus had the victory that day, and He had the victory on the cross. And we have that victory as well in Christ. Moreover, Jesus is our example as He shows us how to be righteous in all these situations. Be righteous in trials. Be righteous in temptation. Not wringing our hands and worrying, but focusing on Jesus, because we've got the answer. Why don't we use it? We say it with our mouth, but our actions speak louder than words. But He gives us the answer. Go into the sword of the Spirit, the Word itself. And He demonstrates that. He also demonstrates it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to begin doubting. What's a sin is what we do when that first comes upon us. Do we continue to dwell on that? That's when it turns into a sin. Or do we turn immediately to the Word and use the Word to fight off that temptation and fight off that testing and to get us through that testing? Because you know how we deal with sin and testing and temptation is what's vitally important. As by faith we'll cling to God's Word and we'll persevere through these tests. Tests of God's provision, which we're going to look at today, by putting spiritual above physical provisions and trusting in God for both. God doesn't say just trust me in your spiritual provisions. He says pray for your bread daily. He also says pray not to be led into temptation. Do we do that? And how many times have we recited the Lord's Prayer and really meditate on that, or we just say the words and really don't mean it? Lord, I'm comfortable where I'm at. Really don't do anything. Just keep it the way it is. Is that what we're saying when we're saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What does that mean to you? Are you really asking Him for daily bread? Are you really asking Him to provide for you daily? Are you really asking Him to lead you not into temptation and you're meditating on that? Or are you just saying, Lord, I like it just like it is. I'm comfortable. Just leave me alone. Don't do your will. Just keep it the way it is. We get comfortable in that. We get comfortable when we have a job. We get comfortable when we have the resources that we need. We start believing the world is providing us with, when in reality, it's God that provides every provision for us, spiritual as well as physical. We also are going to have tests of God's protection by trusting in God's protection, but not testing that. He will deliver us from evil, but we're not to testing by putting ourselves in the evil one's lair, if you will. We're also going to be tested with God's promises. Are we going to take shortcuts, or are we going to trust in Him and His promise to finish the work that He's begun in us? So, in part two today, as I said, we're going to focus on the faith and having God's provision as we look at verses 3 and 4. And you know, it's never God who tempts us, as it says in James 1:13-14. It's our old sin nature that leads us away from God. The Holy Spirit may lead us into temptation, but it's not God who is tempting us. It's in those circumstances our flesh gets weak. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's when we start wavering. That's when we need the Word. That's when we need to turn and take that sword of the Spirit out and slay that flesh. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and look at verses 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So, testing regarding God's provision. If you're the Son of God. So now we see Satan came to Jesus. And he came to Him and tempted Him in three very subtle ways. First, knowing he's literally starving, Satan uses this to challenge Jesus' primary provision. What's his primary provision? His sonship. If you're the Son of God. So very subtle way. If he's challenging his sonship, then what is he doing? He's challenging his relationship with the Father. As this is the greatest provision that we have, is our sonship, our relationship with God. Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I should say, in this relationship is how we receive all blessings. In this relationship between Jesus and his Father is how he received all blessing, all provision, and all power. And so, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, let's just focus on that for a minute. Satan wasn't doubting that Jesus was the Son of God, but he wanted him to start thinking about it and questioning his sonship, which is essentially questioning his faith. If you're the Son of God, if you belong to God, if you're a Christian, you know, isn't that what Satan and the world does to us? Starts questioning our sonship, or we start questioning our faith, which is the same thing. In other words, Satan's saying, if you really are the Son of God, why has your Father let you go hungry? He must not really love you, because look at your condition. Look at the situation you're in. Did God really say that you're his beloved son 40 days earlier? You ever have those thoughts? Maybe not the same exact thoughts, but does God really love me? Did he really say that he would provide for me? Well, look at where you are now. Look at where you are now and know that you are his son. Because that's what Jesus did. He looked at where he was and he knew in faith of his sonship. But you know, Satan does this to us and we start thinking about our faith. Remember over the last few weeks I said, you know, when we get in trouble is when we start thinking about our faith. What are we really thinking about? Our sonship. Because if we truly believe we're a child of God, our faith will not be shaken. Right? I mean, literally, it's the two sides of the same coin. Sonship and faith. You believe you have sonship, then you have faith that will conquer all. You start questioning your sonship and your faith starts to wane and waver. Doubt begins to set in and we begin doubting his primary provision to us, given to us by faith in Christ, our sonship. And then what do? We look at our circumstances. We look at our faults. We look at our failures. Right? We start thinking back, oh yeah, how could God love me? Look at what I did, such and such. Look at how simple I am. Look at how I fail. Look at how I falter. How could God love me? Am I really a son of God or a daughter of God? And you know, and Satan uses these failures and this remembering of our old sins and remembering all the things we've done to try to cut us off from God. And how does he do this? He cuts us off so that our dependence on God, our obedience to God, and our communion with God goes away. And we're isolated from him. We're isolated from God. So we start questioning our dependence on God. Then the next thing to go is our obedience to God. And then we start falling away from communion with God. And before you know it, we're isolated. We're by ourselves, like that coal that's moved out of the fire and that soon grows cold. And why does Satan do that? So that the world, our own flesh and sin, can have its way in our lives. Isolates us so that all those surrounding forces, we're in the world, all those forces surround us. That's why we have to remain in Christ and him in us. So that we can fight off those things. In Christ, in the victory that we have. But how does he do this? By using outward afflictions, wants, and burdens to tempt us and to question our sonship. As if afflictions are inconsistent with God's fatherly love. When in reality, afflictions proceed from God's love. Because afflictions give us discipline. And discipline gives us experience in trusting in God and instructs us on how to remain in Christ. But if we start questioning what God is doing, this hinders our dependence on God as our perseverance wavers and our character weakens. Because what is trials and tribulations meant to do? But to have us grow in perseverance and to grow in character. But the moment we start questioning God, why are you doing this? Right? Our perseverance begins to waver And our character begins to weaken because we're starting to revert back to the old self, the old man, and how we would do it in the old days. How else does Satan do this? He does it by shaking our faith in the Word of God. And he brings us to question the truth, as he did with Eve. What did he tell Eve? Did God really say that? He wouldn't forbid anything good to you, would he? Isn't that grace? God gives you everything, unmerited favor. Why would he keep anything good away from you? You want to be like God? You need to do this and that. When in reality, that's going to drive a barrier between us and God. And so then this hinders our obedience to God, as our faith is no longer based on the truth, but now it begins to be based on a lie. The lie is, oh, well, maybe that word isn't true. Maybe he didn't say that. Maybe that's not what it means. Maybe it is grace. Maybe I can live how I want to and however I want to, and that's grace. No, it's a lie. We're to be obedient to God. Satan also tries to cut us off by planning hard thoughts about God, as if he was unkind or unfaithful and had forsaken and forgotten us. You know, those thoughts go through our mind, right? God has left us to fend for ourselves. He doesn't love you anymore. Did he ever love you? Ever have those thoughts? God must not love me anymore. Look what I'm going through. Did he ever love me? What does this do? It hinders our communion with God, and we move out of fellowship with the Father, out of fellowship with the Son, and out of fellowship with each other. That's the beginning of apostasy. The beginning of moving away. When we doubt our sonship, we doubt our need for God's Son, and we turn from Him. It's like a dog that returns to its vomit and a sow to its mud hole. And we're worse than we were before. So very subtly, if you're the Son of God, questioning His sonship, having Jesus to begin questioning His sonship. Another way of looking at this, another subtle way, Satan used this. If you're the Son of God, he's basically saying, prove it to me. Prove it to me by turning these stones into bread. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? If you got the power to do it, why don't you? Or do you have the power? John the Baptist said just the other day, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. The Son of God, no doubt, could then feed those children by turning these stones into bread. Let me see you do it. Prove it to me. If you have the power, exert it now in your time of need. What can be wrong with that? Well, what Satan was asking Jesus to do may seem reasonable to us from the surface as we see the need that Jesus has. I mean, he was literally starving to death. I mean, God gave him the power. Why don't he just turn stones to bread and eat the bread? Well, the problem is any time we allow circumstances or Satan to dictate what we do instead of the will of God, it's a sin. Let me repeat that. Anytime we allow circumstances or Satan or our own flesh dictate what we do instead of God's will, it's a sin. So Satan is essentially saying, if you're the Son of God, prove it to me by doing your own will. Do your own will. Prove you're the Son of God. God can do anything. Do your own will, not your Father's will. And what would have that proved? That Jesus was just a mere man and not the Son of God. See how subtle it is? Satan always does the opposite of what we should do. He always coaxes us into exactly what we shouldn't do. Well, if you're the Son of God, then do your own will. Well, if we're in God's sonship, we'll do God's will and not our own will. And certainly not Satan's will. And you know, this is what the world does to us. It tries to manipulate us to do their will and not God's will. Prove you're a Christian. Give your resources to these starving children. Aren't you a Christian? Don't you love the poor? Then you should do this. Then you should do that. Trying to manipulate us. If you're a child of God, you can trust in God. He'll provide for you. Now send me your money. How many times have you heard that one? Here, I'm going to sweat on this handkerchief, and I'm going to pray for you with this and sweat on it, and now you send me your money. You're a Christian. Have faith. Well, that ain't from God. Faith comes from within, not from somebody telling you. you're going to have faith. Faith comes within and trusting in God's will and for His provisions, not on somebody else's prayer as far as giving them money to pray for you so they can provide for you. God's going to provide for you in His way, in His timing, by His power, and it's going to give God all the glory, not that person that's sweating on a rag. But we see this time and time again. Be more tolerant. If you're a Christian, be more tolerant. Be whatever. And again, that same thing about what would Jesus do? You're a Christian, then what would Jesus do in this circumstance? Again, you know, the ones who would know the least about what Jesus would do are the ones that are questioning you the most and telling you what you should do. So, it's all manipulation. And it's all from the spirit of the Antichrist. It's all against God's will, because God will leave you, yes, to provide to the poor, yes, to help one another, yes, to love on one another and do what God's will is, but not at the direction and the beckoning of someone who is being manipulated by Satan himself. Amen? Then last, the third way I see how Satan has come on to Jesus is, if we take the word if, you could translate it into since. Since you're the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. So now we're focusing on turning the stones into bread instead of if you're the Son of God, prove it, or if you're the Son of God, do you really have His sonship? But now, you're the Son of God, then use your supernatural powers for your own capabilities, for your own purposes, for your own pleasure. Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The world has a very catchy phrase that kind of embellishes or embraces this. It says, the Lord helps those who helps themselves. You ever hear that one? The Lord helps those who helps themselves. Well, there's a grain of truth in that. The Lord helps those who helps themselves when God has told you to go and to do it and He gives you the power. Right? And the leading to do it. But when you're doing it in your own will, for your own purposes and your own glory, then it's all wrong. So what He wanted Jesus to do was to use His supernatural ability to provide for Himself. You know, He's basically saying, God wouldn't want you to starve. He gave you the means by which to provide for yourself. Use it. You know, and that's, again, how the world comes on. Because, you know, the world says, the ends justifies the means. The want and poverty are great temptation to use unlawful means to meet our needs. And it's done under the pretense that necessity has no law. That the ends justifies the means. You're broke. You're starving. You have no way to provide for yourself. What would you expect? They got to go and rob people. They got to go and mug. They got to support their habit. It's a necessity. There is no necessity for lawlessness. There's never a need or a justification for lawlessness, despite what the world would say. And certainly, in all of these, the devil was in the details in these requests. The detail is questioning our sonship and Christ's sonship. Proving that we're Christians. When God knows we're Christians, and so do we. Have faith in that. Don't let your faith be shaken. And always use our spiritual gifts for God's glory and God's purposes. Because you know what? That's what we'll be tempted with. As many TV evangelists, as we have seen evidence, use their spiritual gifts for their own purposes, for their own provision. Just as Satan wanted Jesus to use His divine powers to satisfy His own personal needs. And whose needs would that really satisfy? Satan's. Because that would have thwarted Jesus from being the Lamb of God. And there would have been no hope for us. But praise Jesus, we have Him. Praise Jesus that we don't have to use the gifts that He's given us for our own sensual need, to satisfy our own hunger, to take care of our own appetites, or for our own profit, gain, or glory. Because when we labor in Christ, we do not labor in vain, and He will provide all things unto us. Amen? So, God provides us just what we need. Victory in Jesus. Jesus doesn't ponder these temptations, but He immediately uses the sword of the Spirit in verse 4. It is written, so by relying on the power and truth of God's word, Jesus fought this battle as a man. Man does not live by bread alone. Didn't say God. He said man. He identified Himself as man. And He's going to fight this battle as a man. with the same capabilities and the same wherewithal that each and every one of us have that belong to Jesus. So he fought this battle as a man when he could have easily rebuked Satan into the next galaxy. But what did he do? He used the same sword of the Spirit that we're to use to demonstrate to us how we're to fight off these temptations. And what does Jesus do? He quotes in part Deuteronomy 8:3. But what I want to do is I want to read Deuteronomy 8:1 through 6. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8:1 through 6, and you're going to see the background for what it means when Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because you know what? God's word is like manna from heaven to us, in that it is meant to nourish us and to sustain us daily. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now this is Moses speaking to the Israelites. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Sound familiar? 40 years, 40 days, 40 nights, led into the wilderness. They were in the wilderness, and God provided for them. So whenever we're in the wilderness, remember, God will provide for us as well. But there's a reason why we're in the wilderness, and he gives us that background here. So God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Why are you led into the wilderness? Why are you tested? Does God ever change? Absolutely not. So the same reason they were tested in the wilderness is the same reason we're tested in the wilderness. To humble us and to know in our hearts whether we would follow his commandments or not. Are we going to waver and run with Satan? Or are we going to stand in the full armor of God and trust in him to provide? Not just in physical provision, but all the spiritual provision that is required for us to be holy as he is holy. For us to remain consecrated, sanctified, doing the will of God, not the will of our flesh, and not certainly the will of Satan. So this gives us a lot more background why man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by the Word of God. Man lives by all the instruction that God is going to give us and the provision that he's going to provide for us, spiritual as well as physical. Yes, he provides supernaturally well for us, just like he did his children there in the wilderness. Continuing on, verse 3, it says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Continuing on, well, that's good, the word of God, but what else does it mean? Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, disciplines his son, so the Lord your God chastens or disciplines you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by following the commandments of God, by obeying, by being a doer of the word, and trusting in him in all things. If they could survive 40 years in the wilderness, with manna given to them every day, like our daily bread that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. They were given daily bread. The Word of God is like daily bread. It nourishes us daily. It's meant for us this day, not tomorrow, but it's sufficient for this day. Tomorrow, he'll give us another amount of manna to get us through the troubles for tomorrow. But today, we focus on this daily bread. We focus on the Word he has for us today. We focus on having victory in Jesus Christ today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Because every day is an opportunity to glorify God, and we are to glorify God as he is testing us to show that our faith is true, that we are where we need to be in Christ. And if we're not, he shows us that too. And what do? Go running back. Do repentance. And restoration. Know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Discipline is instruction. So, these verses, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 6, speaks volumes of why we must go through the wilderness. As God leads us into affliction in order to humble and test us, so that what is in our hearts regarding obedience to His Word would be known to us. He already knows, but He wants us to see where we're at. Because that's how we can be transformed from glory to glory, as we see where we're at, celebrate the victories, and repent the failures. Right? And then be restored and be built up in faith, knowing He's in control of all things, including this test. As obedience is the measure of our faith, as it is put into action to do the will of God. Right? How strong is your faith? How obedient are you? Because what is obedience but faith put into action? Don't question your sonship. Question your obedience. Because that's something you can work on in Christ. Not wavering, but turning right to the Word. What's the first obedience? Anytime you faced anything, pray. Be in the Word and ask God. Whatever it is. Because what's the answer? Jesus. Right. Yes, Jesus. It's a wonderful Word. It's the name of God Himself. And for His name's sake, God is salvation. He's going to provide for us. We're the child of God begotten by Christ. He's never going to let us down. It may not be how we would want it. You know, because what's the first thing the Israelites did as soon as they started eating manna? Well, I wished I had onions. Wished I had quail. Wished I had this. Wished I had that. And what'd God do? Gave them so much quail they got sick of it. Right? Grumbling and complaining. Well, God's providing for me supernaturally, but I don't like it. What's up with that? Rejoice in whatever God has given you because it's the best thing for you, not the worst thing. And He only disciplines the ones He loves. So rejoice as you go through trials and testing, as this is evidence of your sonship, evidence that you belong to Him, because He only disciplines the ones He loves. He only instructs the ones He loves. And it could be a big test, like I said, losing your job or your health. Or it could be a little test, like painting the house. But each one is a test and is to be met the same way. And I'm so grateful that we do our morning devotionals with the God squad who's out there working on the house. Because that gives us the strength to get through. And it also gives us the opportunity to repent the next morning. as we go through and we see that our faith was shaken or whatever. Praise God. And like manna from heaven, Jesus, the Word, came down from heaven as the bread of life, as it says in John 6:50 through 51, and as we shared in communion last week. He is the bread of life, which is His flesh, which He gave for the life of the world, and all who eat of it have eternal life. So man does not live by bread alone, but by the bread of life, Jesus Christ, by having communion with God, by being obedient to God, by staying in the will of God. That's what He desired. That's what we're to do. So, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as having communion with God in the Word is more important than food. In fact, doing the will of God and finishing His work was Jesus' food and ours too. As it says in John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Last week I said you want your mantra to be, "I do everything that pleases God." Well, now our mantra is to do the will of God and finish His work. You want something to memorize or to hang on to? I do everything that pleases God the Father. My nourishment is doing the will of God and finishing the work He has for me. And you know what? When that work's finished, He's going to take us home because then He's done with His work in us. Amen? Our faith is finished then. Our salvation is done. We've gone to heaven. Nothing else to be done here. No more tempting, no more trials, no more tribulations. The work is complete. Christ's work was finished on the cross, and ours begins the moment we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. By yielding our will to God. Period. The work of God, believing in Christ, is being yielded to the Spirit. Believing in Jesus Christ and all He's done for us. Yielding in faith, knowing we have sonship. Not being tempted to prove who we are, and certainly not using our spiritual gifts for our own purposes or our own pleasure. So God, provided Jesus just what he needed. And he did it in his Father's timing. That's why I wanted to go ahead and read the rest of it. It says that the angels come and ministered to Jesus. Well, it ministered, gave him that angel food, you know. But he wouldn't do it any sooner, even though Jesus was so hungry. Jesus knew where his help came from. And it was more important for him to do the will of God than to make provisions for himself. And you know what? Jesus promises us the same thing. But he also warns us as well. Let's read Matthew 6:24-34. And I've read this before, and when we get to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to go into it in detail. So this is just the first approximation. Matthew 6:24-34. Jesus promises us that he will provide. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and wealth. And we think wealth provides all things. But you know what? We know wealth provides no satisfaction. Right? Unless it's God's treasures being laid up in heaven. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Man does not live by bread alone. Isn't life more than food? Keeping yourself from being hungry? In fact, God's word says we're to deny food. We're to fast. We're to pray. We're to seek spiritual sustenance. Not always focusing on food or clothing or the physical things. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, you can't grow an inch by worrying. It ain't going to help you. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith? Question mark. Not a statement, but a question. Are you of little faith? 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And in this case, it's talking about the non-believers. For after these things, the non-believers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. God's word is for today. God's manna. It's for today's troubles. It's for today's temptations. It's for today's guidance. And yeah, you can pray today and he may give you a vision for what tomorrow's going to be like. But you know what? You're going to have to wait until tomorrow to get to there. Right? So he'll open the doors and set it all up and you'll walk through that when its day comes. So Jesus promises us that God will provide for us. He'll provide more than just bread. He provides all things to us. So, he says that if we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all things shall be added unto you. O ye of little faith! Question mark. If you're doubting this, then you can answer that, yes. But it is a question. It's not a statement. It's not meant to be a statement. It's meant for you to question yourself. Am I of little faith? Then get back where you belong. Get back in sonship. Because when you know you belong to God, you trust in him to provide all things, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what anybody else may be telling. And he will provide. Don't be like the non-believers and worry about it. The Father knows just what you need. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But no one can serve two masters, wealth and God. So seek first his kingdom. That's what Jesus is basically saying here. Man does not live by bread alone. Seek first the kingdom of God and all things will be provided unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is through the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and all things will be provided unto us. Seek first the kingdom. and His righteousness, and don't worry about these small details, these minor details. Turn to the Word of God and fight off those temptations. As you're in the wilderness, it's going to come. But God's got you right where He wants you, depending on Him, trusting on Him, not on yourself. Be a doer of the Word. That's what He's talking about. Being a doer of the Word, just as Jesus demonstrated. What did He demonstrate? He demonstrated praying, reading His Word, meditating on it, as this thwarts all temptations. Therefore, humbly focus on Jesus. Why is He putting us through these tests? To humble us. To get us to where we belong. To know He is who He said He was. We get so full of ourselves. He's got to empty us of ourselves and fill us with His living water. You know, if we're halfway full of ourselves, that's much less living water we can have, right? What does God do? He empties us. And He fills us with His living water. And we'll obey His Word. And He'll give us just what we need. He gives us the sword of the Spirit as a weapon against Satan and all temptation. A weapon that can be used when we're all alone. As His Spirit is always in us and always ready to share the truth. He gives us that weapon that can be used and is to be used to defend Jesus' sonship and our own sonship. As the Word is the Son, and we are begotten by Him. No one else. Trusting in Him. Hanging on Him. If we're remaining in Christ, our faith can't be shaken. If our faith is starting to be shaken, then get back in the sonship. Remember we talked about how if you're right walking in the sun's light, how you won't cast a shadow? Get back there where you belong, right at high noon. Amen? He gives us that weapon that can be used to defeat temptation. Using God's Word stops temptation in its tracks every time. Every time. You're being tempted, you know where to go. Don't keep dwelling on it because then it becomes a sin. The Word stops it in its tracks every time. He gives us a weapon to use because it's always effective. Because there is no defense against the truth. There's no defense against the truth. They can tell another lie, but it's not a defense. It's just a lie. So He gives us that wonderful weapon. He gives us this wonderful resource to use. And it's right here. If you don't have it memorized, then I recommend you memorize it. Then when you get old like me, you'll have it memorized. Because I have good long-term memory. It's my short-term memory that's not very good. So memorize it while you're young. So that when you get my age, it's still there. Amen. Hallelujah. But, you know, one of the biggest temptations that we have is wanting to make it to the promised land without going through the wilderness, without going through the time of temptation, testing, and proving of our faith. Let me just read this quickly. This is from Greg Laurie, a faith that can be trusted. Generally in life, we want to avoid pain. We want to be comfortable. Things like pain-free dentistry appeal to us, and so does effortless weight loss. We are looking for the workout that doesn't require us to, well, actually work out. And we want the pounds to just melt off without changing our eating habit. But what is true in losing weight is true in life as well. No pain, no gain. The pain that comes into our lives has its purpose. It reminds us of a deeper need, and that is our need for God. Hunger pangs, for example, remind us that it's time to eat. In fact, I can set my clock by my stomach. I'm hungry first thing in the morning. I usually eat breakfast before 6 a.m. So by 10, I'm fully hungry for lunch, even when it is still another hour and a half away. That hunger pang is a reminder that I will need food eventually. Pain reminds us that we need God. In his book, The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis, he wrote that pain removes the veil that plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. God uses pain, and through adversity, we learn eternal truths that we would not learn otherwise. We learn eternal truths that we would not learn otherwise. As author Randy Alcorn has said, if you base your faith on lack of affliction, your faith lives on the brink of extinction and will fall apart because of a frightening diagnosis or a shattering phone call. Token faith will not survive suffering, nor should it. Listen, the faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. God wants you to toughen up and grow up to be a man or woman of God, and that is what adversity in your life can and will do. Amen? So, just as the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May we hang on to that and trust in God in all things. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for giving us a little depth beyond the surface or underneath the surface of just what You meant when Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May our faith not be shaken. May we always just trust in Your sonship by remaining in Christ, because we know that He is the vine and we are the branches. And we're to remain in Him as He remains in us. And in Him we can do all things. And we know that You will provide for us abundantly, because You have promised us the abundant life. And it may not be that abundant life that the world is looking for, but it's certainly the one that You want to give us, because that's what's going to prepare us to spend eternity with You. And for this, we rejoice and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.